This is so exciting to be able to talk about this prophetic obedience and the ability to engage the spiritual realm. We should not be afraid because God has given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the powers of the enemy. And he says, by no means will they hurt us. So we've been talking a lot about this divine order and how God operates and how the spiritual realm works, because it's never outside of order. Sometimes we think that, you know, everything just comes and goes, but the sign of the last days would be, according to Matthew 7 verse 21 and 22, it says that many will stand before God and then they will say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? Did we not do all these wonders? And then God would say to them, depart from me, I do not know you. And then he says, you who practice lawlessness. And it is so important that we as Christians understand that lawlessness is where we take the order or the law into our own hands and we don't understand the ability and the greatness of the order of the spiritual realm and of submitting to God. And that's why later also in James 4 verse 7 and 8, especially it says that, you know, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So submitting to God, coming into that place of submission and understanding his order is so important for you and me to be able to resist the devil and resist what he's doing in our lives, in our communities, over our churches. I'll never forget it one day when we went to preach, and I went to preach in Worcester in the church there. In the morning, just before we started, the worship just started, and suddenly the guitar broke, and suddenly the speaker system broke, and suddenly the sound system broke, and suddenly things just went wrong all everywhere. You know, I was thinking like, what on earth is going on? So we went to the back and stood there while they tried to just keep on worshiping. And then one of the guys that were with me got a word of knowledge that there's somebody in the service that's disrupting the service by casting spells. And so we started to pray, and it was quite a bold step, but the Lord showed us that who that specific person was. And so this guy that was with me walked up to him, and it was a 9-year-old little boy sitting there that has just gone through a series of teachings that he found on the internet on how to cast spells. It started with Harry Potter, went right through, and he was practicing in church his witchcraft and his magic. And he said, well, he came a couple of times with a friend of his, but now she was away for the weekend, but he's come to just see how he can disrupt the things of God because he's learned all these things. And it's beautiful. It's open for everybody. It's not beautiful, but it's open for everybody to just go and engage. And these days, through fear, through false powers, to engage the spiritual realm. I just the other day prayed for somebody in a residence, a student, that would regularly do astral projection. And that's where he would go and in his sleep would go and visit. His spirit would leave his body and then he would go and visit other people and he would pick up some people and they would go and visit stuff and even announce curses and stuff over Christians and over places. So we should not be blind concerning these things. It's happening. It's happening in your town. It's happening in your community. And we must wake up as the church. We have no excuse because the scripture is very clear on that. Let me give you some examples. In Daniel 8 verse 26, Gabriel helped Daniel to understand the vision. He says, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. In Daniel 10 verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. You know, Daniel had an intervention in Daniel 10 verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, my man, greatly beloved, understand that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you speaking, for you have been speaking this word to me. And he stood trembling. We see in Daniel 9:21, you can read Daniel 8, 9, 10 and 11, a beautiful example of Daniel's persistence and his diligence to seek God, and in praying to God, the intervention and everything that happened in the spiritual realm after that. There's a massive battle going on in the heavenlies. You and I need to learn how it works. So what we're going to do now is we're going to talk a little bit about how does the angelic realm works. Scripture is very clear on that, and we don't have like hours to spend on it and discuss it. But I'm going to give you some some very basic outlines. You know, there are a lot of biblical facts when it comes to angels. The word for angel means messenger or malak. The Hebrew is malak. And it's very simply, God created angels before the planet was made. God made them. Job 38 verse 4 and 7 talks about that. We can read about Psalm 148 verse 2 to 5. We can read about angels. So there are many examples of angels, and I'm going to give you some angels. When they appeared, they mostly have the appearance of people. We read about that in Joshua 5 verse 13, in Mark 16 verse 15. When we must preach the gospel, we say signs and wonders will follow us. And we also must entertain strangers because they may be angels. I've had a couple of just testimonies of sometimes angelic beings looking just like people appearing and serving and doing specific things. Or sometimes they would bring a message. And there were lots of times, like in Hebrews 13 verse 2, in John 20 verse 12, it talks about these ways in which angels can appear. And you know, angels have got a personality. They can make choices. They cannot get saved. They cannot die. They're eternal beings. They have limited knowledge. They don't know everything. They are mostly messengers. So they're there on instruction from God. We've seen in scripture that they can travel very fast. You know, like, beam me up, Scotty, here we go. Yeah? They have their own languages, and scripture says even when we pray in tongues, we can pray in tongues of angels or tongues of men, which is languages we don't understand. Then God can also use evil angels to do his work. We see that in Psalm 78 verse 49, and it's not like God is always good, but you must know that sometimes, because of judgment that we bring upon ourselves, there will be a release of like, especially in the Old Testament, we can see angels of death, or even a spirit that harassed King Saul. And then David started to play and worship, and then that spirit would actually leave him. So there are many examples of intervention in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Then obviously we have different kinds of angels, and this is where it gets very interesting. You must go and read in the notes, because we don't have time to go into all of them. But there are, just in the heavenlies, there are lots of different angels. Some that I like is the seraphim, and we see it in Isaiah chapter 6. We see these massive beings that are just in heaven. They don't travel out of heaven, but they would worship God, and they would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is and who is to come." And we see Isaiah was one of the few people that could actually have an open vision of what heaven looked like. But it talks about these angels, these beings with the eyes in front of them, with the wings, massive, massive beings in the presence of God. Not just the seraphim, but we also see the cherubim. In Genesis 3 verse 23, it talks about that. Ezekiel has got many revelations in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 1. There are descriptions of these living creatures and their faces. The one had the face of a man, the one had the face of an eagle, the one had the face of an ox. There were different eagles, the one had the face of a lion, and they all have beautiful pictures or symbolic meanings before God. So there was the four faces and all that stuff that they had. That's the seraphim and the cherubim. And then there's also the living creatures. In the Greek, it refers to the zoa. We read about them in the Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. There were four living creatures. And they had taken up the scroll. Also in Revelation 5, verse 8, we read about that. I'll read it for you. It says, "Now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." It's a beautiful picture. Now, I actually want to stand still a little bit here at this picture, because it says these censers in front of the presence of God were full of the prayers of the saints. And that's why we must not get discouraged when we pray for our communities, when we pray for our families, when we pray for our nation. Because as we pray, these bowls of incense, they get filled up. And sometime they just fall over. And it almost comes up like a monument before God, and then God acts because he sees all the prayers of the saints. And some people call it, you know, that there's a spiritual equilibrium, or they say critical mass has been reached. And so we, even in the spiritual realm, we must not forget the power of corporate worship and corporate agreement. Because every time we come together as a group of Christians and as the children of God, for instance, on a Sunday, and we would worship God, it's almost like the atmosphere is charged with the presence of God. And because of that, there can be intervention of angelic beings. There can be supernatural salvations. God would appear to people. Lots of things happen because of our prayers, just like we saw with Daniel. But also in the wickedness, you know, in some countries you see there's no spiritual witness, and the darkness and the depression and the heaviness, which really even you can even tangibly and physically feel it on your body. I remember going to a place called Varanasi in India. Probably I call it the bedroom of the devil, because it's the birthplace of Hinduism, the birthplace of Buddhism. Very, very oppressive place. They would burn at the ghats, where all these steps that goes down to the Ganges River, which is their holy river. They would burn all the bodies. They would throw bodies in there. So when you get there, the bodies float here and the dogs eat the bodies. And it feels like hell. And then they burn it. They, you know, you just have the smell of just burning flesh. And then when you just go up the river a little bit, all these temples next to the river, then there's like a whole area where the ladies are sitting, because many of them, when their husbands die, they come to die just of starvation, because they don't have a life after that. Or the body, when you're trading the Ganges, they believe that, you know, you're going to go straight to heaven. And then when you travel up that river, you get to the other side. Now you start to walk through all these temples. And I'll never forget it. There was this monkey temple in the middle of all these smaller temples, a massive, huge temple with a golden dome. And as we walked past, we were just praying in the spirit, because we physically couldn't breathe. These monkeys started to just jump up onto the fences and started to make these very bad noises, and just like demonic noises, because they were all filled with demons. And it was just one of those places that I don't want to go back to, really, except if God really says, hey, go back to that place. But you know, so we get some places that are so oppressed, some places where physically the atmosphere is charged with wickedness because of sacrifices and because of blood sacrifices especially, and because of false worship and idolatry and all of that stuff. And you know, some people say, well, you know, let's talk about the tsunami, but God, you know, God's judgment comes, it's his love. But there is the place for judgment where sin increases so much, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, because scripture also says the last days will be like the days of Noah, and God will come again and destroy some places. And even the earth will vomit out its inhabitants because of the level of sickness, of spiritual disease and of heaviness that will flood people. And that's why it's so important that every time when we worship, every time when we pray in a place, we consecrate, not just consecrate it, we do, but we also charge it with the atmosphere, with the presence of God and the power of God. So don't stop praising. Don't stop, you know, speaking out, declaring who God is. It even says, you know, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So just by going to a place and regularly going up onto a mountain over your community and just worshiping God and declaring who he is, that is part of spiritual warfare. And so, because why, when we say, God, I exalt you, it means, God, I place you over or above this place. I declare who you are over my town. I declare who you are over my family. I exalt you. I place you over and above. So we looked at the different kinds of angels. We also have the archangels that scripture talks about. We have the seraphim, the cherubim, the living creatures, the archangels. There are many different archangels. There's Michael the archangel. He's specifically there. His main job is to protect God's people. We have Gabriel. He was proclaiming God's word. We had Lucifer, the angel of worship. He led worship in heaven. Obviously, he was cast down. Isaiah 14 talks about him. And Ezekiel 28 verse 15 to 17 talks about him. And then we also have in Revelations Apollyon, which was also called the archangel. We don't know too much about them and whether there are more archangels, but these are specific references to these creatures, these massive angels that would rule over an area, or they would have specific job descriptions. And obviously then we also have the normal angels. They're called the sons of God in scripture. Daniel 4 verse 13 talks about that. There are many scriptural examples of that. Job 38 and Matthew 28. They are very wise. And we also have ministry angels. We see many times they would be messengers. They would just minister to God, minister to born-again believers. You know, they can give us protection. They, for instance, served Elijah with food. They guided Abraham. They encouraged Gideon. They even strengthened Jesus. You know, after the temptation in the wilderness, scripture says that they came and they strengthened Jesus. They opened prison doors. They would execute God's judgment. They would direct people who minister the gospel. They would many times appear in dreams. And it's amazing how God would send these messengers to deliver certain messages, or many times you will also even, we'd sometimes talk about the changing of the gods when there was a change in season, like at the birth of Jesus. Then angels would appear and announce the birth of Jesus. Between the Old and the New Testament, many times we'll see intervention or a declaration that a new season is coming. And then there will almost be lots of appearances of angels to declare it or to secure that. Obviously, the devil always has a plan because he tried to kill through Moses, tried to kill all the babies, not through Moses. He tried to kill Moses, the baby, tried to kill Jesus as the baby. So that's especially, you know, that just spirit of abortion and lots of stuff that would want to kill the purposes of God. And we should not be blind towards this spiritual warfare that we're in this place. Many people ask, for instance, do I have a guardian angel? It is not really scriptural, although there will be angels that do protect you, but you don't necessarily have one angel that goes around you with you, because some people say, oh yeah, say hello to my angel, and then, you know, I have an angel, it's called my wife, but that's the only angel, you know, and the other ones they just protect. So we must be very careful not to try and use like stuff that we see in the movies. That's not really true in the biblical sense, although there will be many angels around us when we worship as strangers all across in that ministry. They would bring messengers, and many times also, you know, scripture even says that God will give songs of deliverance around us when we start to cry out to God, and intervention of angels and angelic beings come. We don't necessarily have the ability to command angels to do stuff, but God will. It will be more the exception when God tells us to decree or ask for just intervention or strengthening of angelic beings. But then it must be spirit-led. We find many people that walk around and say, oh, this angel go there and I command Gabriel to do that. But we don't have that authority. They will appear and do God's work. But they obviously, they cannot get saved. They cannot die. They're eternal beings. And they are very high in God's hierarchy of doing things. They would travel between the heavens. We obviously also know that Satan still has got access to the throne room of God. And scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night concerning the purposes of God, and accuses us of who we are in the old life and who we are not in the new life. You know, so we need to be very aware of the accusing stuff and the thoughts, and he bombards us. So he's not limited just to his second realm, but he can get to the throne room of God. And especially in the next session, we're going to talk more about darkness, how do they work, what's the scripture referred to. We must just be very careful, obviously, when we do that, because we don't want to invoke fear. We want to make sure that when we respond to the things of God, we move by faith. And we have this ability to know that even the whole of creation is waiting in anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. And there's some amazing stories that we can read, whether it's about the Kansas City prophets in Kansas, or Mel Torrey wrote a beautiful book on just the revival in Indonesia, and how they would sometimes go and they want to cross a river, and then the river was a gushing river, and then they would cross it ankle deep. And then when the guys who came to kill them wanted to cross it, it was like they couldn't stand in it, you know. So literally the levels of the rivers rose, you know, and many natural wonders, signs and wonders that has been done in the past, of God just turning water into wine, or God changing and intervening supernatural. So remember again, God is not limited. He is like, you know, He is supernatural and sovereign. And that's what God wants us to know, is that we have the good story. The fact is that the battle has been won. The battle belongs to the God, and the battle has been won. The victory is there. But let's be very sober, Scripture says. Be vigilant, because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. So we should not give place to him, but we should have great respect for what's happening in the spiritual realm. And this next session, we're going to talk more about that. Thank you very much.